Good evening. As was mentioned, the scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins."
Good evening. Certainly want to welcome everyone here tonight. I'm glad you have chosen to spend this time thinking about things of a heavenly nature and in honor and praise to God, the Creator. We do want to welcome everyone that's here, especially the visitors. Please ask any questions you may have, and you will not offend us. You will make us glad to be able to share the news about Jesus with you. As you can tell by the scripture reading, we're going to talk about John the Baptist some this evening. And he certainly was a humble man. I too feel humbled being up here. When we have a regular minister such as Don Wright, it's hard to follow him up. And then after a week of a meeting with Brother Cashmere, that makes it more difficult. So I was counting on Brother Matt to kind of lower the bar today, but he didn't do that either. So Matt did a great job. He always does. So we're going to talk about John the Baptist, a humble man this evening. Let's start off with a little bit of history. We're going to read a lot from Luke chapter 1, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. We'll look at quite a bit from chapter 1 of Luke. We're going to start out talking about the history of John. In Luke 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And both were righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" So we see that Zacharias and Elizabeth were John's parents, and that an angel paid a special visit to them to bring Zacharias the good news. On the next interesting thing, we see that Mary, the mother of our Lord, was actually a relative of Elizabeth. Look in verse 36 of chapter 1. It says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." And a short time after that, beginning in verse 39, Mary pays a visit to Elizabeth. Luke 1:39. So now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped within her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Look down in verse 57 of the same chapter. It says, "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her." And again in verse 80, it says, "And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel." So that's the early days of John the Baptist. We see down in chapter 3, if you turn a couple pages, and I'm paraphrasing here about when John began to preach. John 3. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, the word of God came to John in the wilderness, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance." So John is now on the scene. He's left his time in the wilderness, and he's come into the area of the Jordan, and he's ready to proclaim what God has put into his heart. So what I want to do tonight with our time is to explore some things we can learn of value for you and I from the life of John the Baptist. So there's about five things we want to look at. And the first of those is, what attracted people to John? Why did John gain a following? I mean, what made people want to go and to hear and be baptized by John? You know, was it his looks? Was it that he was a wealthy person? You know, did he hold a high position? Was he one of importance? You know, we know the story of John. That's not true. He wasn't any of these things. In Matthew 3 and verse 4, as we've already read, it says, "Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." You know, so far in his life, he'd spent his life in the wilderness, it says, which is just another fancy name for desert. He lived pretty much a pauper's life. He had no possessions whatsoever. In Matthew chapter 11, in verses 7 through 10, Jesus asked this very question about John. Matthew 11 and verse 7. It says, "As the men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. He said, 'What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in the king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, and I tell you, one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" The people were drawn to John's words. They were drawn to his speech and to his character. And they were drawn to his message. For example, look at Luke 3, beginning in verse 10. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. It says, "And the crowds were questioning him, saying, 'What then shall we do?' And he would answer and say to them, 'The man who has two tunics, share with him who has none. And he who has food, do likewise.' And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said, 'Collect no more than what you've been ordered to do.' And then there were some soldiers that came questioning and said, 'What about us? What should we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages.'" John's message was refreshing and different than the life that these people had been living. And that's really no different than society today. You know, people's lives around us are a mess. I see that all day long. People I work with, people I know, they have situations at home that are just horrible. They need to hear that there's something better out there. They need to hear that there's a hope for a better future than what they're looking at now. And we need to be the ones to tell them. So I ask you, what are we attracted to? What are you and I attracted to when we're looking for different things? When we're looking for friends, what are we attracted to? Do they have to be popular or well-off or handsome? You know, vanity seems to be rampant in our day. If you look at the dollars spent on things for looks or things for possessions that we know won't last. All these things are temporary, but it's big business. People spend billions of dollars a year on these things. What if a congregation was looking for a preacher? What if they were looking for a new person to take the pulpit? You know, it's not a popularity contest. It's not the time to look for someone who's a dramatic and exciting speaker. We need to seek truth. We need to seek the Word of God. It's described of Paul when he spoke to Festus in Acts chapter 26 and verse 25. He said he spoke words of sober truth as Festus. And that's what we need to desire. Flattering speech isn't going to help anyone. You might leave here feeling good, but it's not going to help you get to heaven one day. When we're in our groups or when we're out in society, what do we look for when we're looking for people to talk to about the Lord? You know, God desires all men to come to repentance. There isn't anybody that God discounts or excludes from salvation. But do we reject some people as being unworthy of our time or of God's salvation? We have to be careful. James 2, verses 2 through 4 warns us, if we treat a rich man better in our assemblies than we treat a poor man, then we become judges with evil motives. We need to watch ourselves and watch our own motives. Even our Lord, Jesus, is described back in Isaiah in chapter 53. In verses 2 and 3, I won't read it, but it goes on to say that he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Would we have been guilty of overlooking Jesus, of not wanting to hear what he had to say because of his external appearance? I certainly hope not. Let's make sure we have godly motives when we go out and about. Let's make sure we seek godly people to surround us and that we don't judge people only by their outward appearance. The next thing I think we can learn from John the Baptist is that God means what he says. When we looked at the history of John's life, we skipped over verses 18 through 20 of Luke chapter 1. Let's look at those now. Luke chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Zacharias, this is when Gabriel came and told Zacharias the good news that they were going to have a son. And in verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." Now, Gabriel came from God, and he had a message, and I don't think he was pleased that Zacharias doubted what he had to say. Do you remember when we read about Elizabeth speaking to Mary? When she made the comment, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." I almost picture that as being a little bit of a poke at Zacharias if he was standing over there. She's talking to Mary, but he's over here and he still can't speak. And she's saying, "Blessed are you that believed what the angel had to say." I think, as Matt said this morning, she probably gave her husband one of those looks, you know. Later in Luke, when John was born, everyone expected him to be named after his father, and that was a custom, or after one of his relatives. That's usually what was done. But Elizabeth said, "No, his name's going to be John." And they turned to Zacharias, who still couldn't speak, And he wrote on a tablet and he said, his name is John. And immediately after that, he could talk again. So now he had come to understand the hard way that God meant exactly what he said. So you and I, what can we do when we think about God meaning what he says? We should be more like some other people. We should be more like Abraham. When Abraham was told to go, he went. When he was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, what did it say? It says he rose up early in the morning. He didn't delay. I think about in 1 Kings, the widow at Zarephath. It was a time of great famine in the land, and God had sent Elijah to this widow to be cared for during this time of famine. And she only had enough flour and enough oil for one final meal for her and her son. Elijah came to her and said, you know, to make hers first. And she said, no, I can't. I only have enough for one, and we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. I mean, that was her plan. But Elijah said, make mine first. And she did. She believed God would do what he said. And the flour and the oil did not run out until rain fell on the land, we've heard. What about Paul? What about Paul in Acts 27 when he was on the ship on the way to Rome? We know what a time he had there with the storms and the terrible weather that they had. He even told them that you should have taken my advice and not, you know, left the port, but they did anyhow. It said they hadn't seen sun nor stars for many days. And the first thing they did was get rid of the cargo. At that point, the sailors, who probably, you know, worked or owned the ship, weren't worried about the cargo. Well, get rid of the cargo and maybe we'll be all right. They were trying to save the ship and their lives. Well, shortly after that, they got rid of the ship's tackle. At that point, you can't control the ship anymore. They were no longer worried about the cargo or the ship. They were just trying to save their own lives. And then the next thing it says, all hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. They got to the point where they said, there's no way we're going to be saved. Paul had a visit from an angel. And it said, God has granted to you all those who are sailing with you. And in verse 25 of Acts 27, it says, therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Now, Paul's faith was so obvious. Paul's faith was so strong and displayed in his life that it was catching. It said the men of the ship, you know, gained courage and began to take some food. And in verse 44, it says, and so it happened. They were all brought safely to land. And there was 276 people on that boat, and not one person, it says, not a hair of one person perished. That's almost impossible without God's hand. So I ask you tonight, do you believe God means what he says? And there's many things in the Bible we read that we should learn and know, but do you believe God means what he says? In Hebrews 7:25, it says he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him through Christ. Do you believe that? I hope you do. When God tells us to watch every idle word because we'll be judged by them, do you shrug that off? Or do you watch your tongue and watch what you say? You know, it even says if we fail to do a small deed, just a cup of water to the least of the kingdom, that we failed to do it to Jesus. I mean, that's the truth from God's word, and you have to believe that. And God cannot lie. We better take everything he says very seriously. Okay, the next thing that I hope to learn from John's life is that there's a time to speak out. As we know, there's a time for everything under heaven, but there's a time to speak out. In Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This can be our call too. The same book of Matthew ends with a marching order to go out and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and to teach them to observe all that's commanded. You know, John came to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was the forerunner. He said in John 1 and verse 29, behold, and we know behold means to pay attention or to look or to listen. He wanted their attention. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You and I can do the same thing today. The kingdom is here today, but many live like it doesn't exist. We need to make that known to them. I will have you know, as John knows, that speaking out often comes with a cost. You know, John in Matthew 3 and verse 7, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him to be baptized, and he called them a brood of vipers. You know, they were the hierarchy of that age in the religion, and he insulted them. The very ones that should have been able to recognize John as the forerunner from the scriptures in the Old Testament, but he knew they weren't being sincere, and he called them out. And most notably, regarding John, in Matthew 14 and 4, he spoke out, and it cost him his life. He told Herod it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife, and he was beheaded for saying it. There's plenty of others in the New Testament that had the same fate to them. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 called the Jews stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and they gnashed at him with their teeth, and they took him out and stoned him to death. The apostles in Acts chapter 5 were given strict orders not to preach in the name of Jesus any longer. They likely would have been killed if Gamaliel wouldn't have stepped in and given the Jews some advice. So all they ended up doing was flogging them and warning them not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And what did they do? They went on their way rejoicing and kept right on teaching and preaching Christ. So don't be discouraged if when you speak to someone it doesn't go over well. Don't give up. Not everybody's going to respond, but if you keep trying, that's our job, number one. And number two, somebody will reply. Somebody will take it to heart. How about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? You know, they were beaten with rods and they were jailed. Hebrews chapter 11, around verse 32 and following, lists many martyrs who died for the cause of the Lord. You know, all these men counted the cost, but they kept right on obeying. They kept right on proclaiming Jesus as Lord. Why would they do this? I think 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 tells us. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These men called these afflictions light and momentary, even if it cost them their life. What do we call our burdens or our trials? We think things are too hard if we have to drive across town sometimes. Or have to call somebody on the phone. Well, maybe they don't want to talk to me. Well, we need to get over that. We talk about going out of our comfort zone. We need to make ourselves a little bit uncomfortable for the cause of the Lord at times. John was known as a voice crying out in the wilderness. And I ask you, what about us? Are we being heard? Or are we ashamed to speak of our faith in our Lord? You know, I cringe when we sing that song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. Because I know there's people that I could have tried harder or I could have taken an opportunity that I missed. And all I can do at this point, all any of us can do is pray that we have another opportunity to speak to those people. You know, are we willing to speak knowing there might be a cost? You know, can you tell a person that they're wrong or that they're lost if that's not what they want to hear? People don't want to hear that. People want to hear that I'm okay and you're okay. I'm sure we all know people that are in a marriage that's unlawful in God's eyes. I'm sure we all know many people in that situation. That's not the first thing you bring up with someone, but eventually that's going to have to come out. You know, what about a family member? Are you willing to tell a family member that you can't associate with them any longer if they're going to continue to live in a lifestyle that's not in accordance with God? You know, it can be hard. It can hurt people's feelings. But what's the result if we ignore these situations? Surely if you leave them alone in their sin, they're going to be lost. And if we have a duty to do what we can to turn them around, and we don't do it, we can be lost as well. So let's not fall into that situation. All right, the next thing we can learn from John is we need to know our place. As we mentioned at the start, John was consistently a humble person in regards to his importance or his rank as compared to Jesus. In John 1 and verse 20, he said, I am not the Christ. In verse 27, he said, I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. In verse 30, he says, and after me comes a man with a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. He wasn't born before John, but he existed before John, speaking of his being as an eternal being of deity. In John 3, in verses 26 and 28, John's disciples saw the crowds going over to Jesus and being baptized by him, and they came and told John about it. They probably expected John to be upset that he was losing followers to Christ. But in verse 28, John made it clear. He said, you are my witnesses. I said, I am not the Christ. I have been sent ahead of him. And in John 3:30, it reads, he must increase, but I must decrease. John wanted no misunderstanding about who Jesus was and who he was not. I don't know how he could have been any clearer. He wanted to make sure that the Savior was the one getting the glory, and we should do that as well. You and I need to know our place. In Jeremiah 10:23, a popular verse says, it's not within man that walks to direct his own steps. We're put here as servants, and we're here to serve. And it's certainly not our place to add or change anything that is written. Just a few passages here. Galatians 1, 6 through 9 speaks, there is no other gospel. 2 John 1 and verse 9, we're taught to not go beyond the teaching of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says not to exceed what is written. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, it says don't add or take away from the prophecy of this book. And one final verse in that thought is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 35 and 6, it says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be found a liar. God's words don't need our help. They don't need our input. They don't need to be changed. They don't need to be added to. They don't need to be ignored. So friends, every soul is precious. You and I are not better than anyone else in the world. We're just fortunate enough that someone took the time to teach us the gospel, and we've heard it, and we've had that opportunity to obey it. You know, even if we do everything that's commanded, we're still unworthy of heaven without God's mercy and God's grace. So let's remember our place and not think higher of ourselves than we ought to. There certainly are others out there, or even in this room tonight, that are just like we were at that time, and we need to know what we know about Jesus. Someone's got to tell them. Who's it going to be? They need to hear it. We have a job to do as Christians. James 4 and verse 10 teaches us to be humble and faithful servants. And some of our men often pray that very thing. So let's do our duty. So I've got one favorite passage that I really like about John, and I'll use this to start closing up, is from chapter 11 of Matthew. You know, if I were to pay someone here a compliment, if I were to tell Sam that he's a good song leader and a nice dresser, that might be considered kind, but it's of very little value. You're not going to get anything for that. But in Matthew 11, in verse 11, Jesus himself pays John a high compliment beyond any earthly value. Matthew 11, verse 11. It says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow. To be singled out in all of history as no one greater than you. But I'll have you note, as you keep reading, as great and as wonderful as that is, even greater are the heavenly compliments available to you and to me. The end of verse 11 says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That can be you and me he's referring to. We are, or we can be, in the kingdom today. Or even other compliments. How about Matthew 25 and verse 21? Well done, good and faithful servant. enter into the joys of your master. Down in verse 34 of Matthew 25, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Blessed of the Father. To hear these words from the Master, nothing could ever compare to that. They're beyond value. So I ask you this question tonight. If you're not a Christian, recall what John the Baptist said back in John chapter 1 and verse 29. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That very statement is still true today. Jesus is still doing that very thing. And the Lamb's a symbol of the sacrifice of Christ's blood on the cross. And you contact that blood in the waters of baptism. John was in the region of the Jordan there because there was much water. And he was baptizing people there. Well, baptism was an immersion. And we can do that very thing tonight. You know, if you've heard the word and you believe it, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Lord, we can baptize you and immerse you in water tonight. If you've already done that, can you honestly say the same thing about yourself and about your service to God that Paul did when he was speaking in Acts 27, verse 23? He said, the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. Are you serving him as you should? Do you still belong to him and not belong to the world? I ask you tonight, whatever your need is, search your souls. And if you need our help in prayers or in a baptism, come to the front as we stand and sing the song of invitation.